Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
We all have heard the story of God calling Moses to Mount Sinai and giving him the Ten Commandments. And while Moses was there in God's presence, God also gave him the design and instructions for building his habitation on earth with man, the tabernacle. This was the wonderful scene at the top of Mount Sinai. Yet at the same time, God's people Israel were at the base of the mountain, worshiping at the feet of a golden idol. What a contrast! These two scenes will be our focus on this life study program, and Ron Kangas has joined us again today. Ron, thank you for coming in.
I'm happy to be here. I really count it a privilege to be able to fellowship regarding a matter that is very striking, but extremely serious for anyone involved in worshiping God or serving Him.
Witness Lee gave this message, Ron, in 1983, and at that time, and in its printed form in our Life Study volumes, it's titled The Principle of the Golden Idol. I think we'll cover that in some degree today in the fellowship, and we do look to the Lord for His special covering, I think, on this topic, don't we?
We need this, both in speaking it and in listening to it. Some of the points are, again, very striking, and our initial reaction may think this is too much or this is extreme. But I'm assured in the Lord, having studied this matter, that it's not extreme, it's faithful. And the crucial thing that needs to emerge is an understanding of the principle of the golden calf idol. If this would emerge, then we can expect to receive a lot of enlightenment and discipling from the Lord.
Let's talk for just a moment before we join Witness Lee, Ron, about the setting or the context of this event. This white-black situation, I guess, as we refer to it in the opening, it's chronicled for us in Exodus chapter 32. Basically, the story, as Moses was coming down from the mountain, carrying the commandments below, at the same time, the people were engaged in this most vile offensive activity. But if we look at the context of their behavior, with all of the miraculous things that they had experienced, it makes it even more remarkable, doesn't it?
It does. But upon a deeper study of the whole Bible in relation to this incident, it becomes at least slightly less remarkable. And what I mean is, it's remarkable because God's people had seen so many tremendous miracles. They experienced them. And they had been at the mountain, and the mountain was burning and shaking, and they knew that God, in a very real sense, had been manifesting himself. Yet after a period of weeks without Moses, there was this radical departure from God's way. I think of the verse in Psalm 103, the Lord showed his acts to the children of Israel, but his ways to Moses. Even though the mighty acts, the miraculous doings, were shown to the people, they really did not know God or God's ways. Miracles are of no benefit with respect to our growth in the divine life. We may experience a miracle 1 week, and then the next week, like the children of Israel, were doubting the Lord. So on the one hand, it's remarkable because God had done so much for them so recently. On the other hand, if we go deeper in the Word and see that miraculous things in and of themselves cannot give us the knowledge of the Lord that comes through our growth in the Lord, we may have a more accurate understanding how there could be such a disparity between the experience of Moses on the mountaintop and the behavior of the people at the bottom. And I would add one other thing as a P.S. If through the enlightening of the Spirit and the dividing of our being through the Word of God, we have a real knowledge of the flesh, then we'll realize God's people are able to do these things. Our nature is so fallen and corrupt. It's only the sovereign mercy of the Lord that restricts us and keeps us in the way of sanctification and righteousness.
I think the opening up of all of these points is something very needful for ourselves, for all of God's seeking ones. Here's Witness Lee.
We have to spend some time on the principle of the golden calf idol. Before this time, there were idol worship in Genesis and so forth. But this time, the worship of the idols was really unique because here are the people of at least 2 million who were rescued out of the hand of Pharaoh and who were brought out of the land of tyranny. They crossed the Red Sea and they passed through the wilderness and they saw so many great miracles God did to them. Even in those days when they were making the idol and worshiping it every day, they still collected and gathered manna from the heavens. They were under that kind of miraculous situation with God. Yet they made the idol and they worshiped it as the very God who brought them out of Egypt and who brought them all to the Mount of Sinai. You just consider about it. Moses went to the mountain once and came down. We have to believe he should have told them some of the things concerning the decree of God's law. I do believe at least 10 commandments should have been told by Moses to these people. And then Moses was called back to the mount and stayed there for 40 days. And here's a picture of two scenes. One on the mountain and the other is at the foothill of the mountain. What was there on the mountain? All the designs of the tabernacle. That was really wonderful. And while God was inscribing the laws on the two tablets with his fingers, Aaron and those helpers were making the golden calf. A kind of a inscribing on the mountain was going on. Another kind of a idol making was also going on. You think about it.
Well, Ron, as we've been seeing, there were two very different scenes going on at the same time. On the top of the mountain, a marvelous scene, Moses there in God's presence. And yet at the same time, at the bottom of the mountain, the people engaged in this most grievous sin of idolatry. Contrast these two scenes for us, Ron.
Moses, at the top of the mountain, is in the glory of God. He is, in effect, in the Holy of Holies, in the direct presence of God. And the people at the base of the mountain should have been, in their experience, in a realm that's separated to God. However, they abandoned their position of separation and sanctification and engaged in idolatry of a very coarse and lewd sort with an indulgence in worship of an idol as if it were God and in eating and drinking and playing, giving themselves to amusement and entertainment. So we have the God-man in the glory and we have the people at the bottom forsaking their proper position, and giving themselves up to have a kind of partying atmosphere, to turn the worship of God into an occasion of indulgence and fleshly enjoyment. It's an amazing contrast.
Ron, what about this matter that we heard Witness Lee refer to briefly, that this idolatry was of a different nature than typical pagan idolatry? Talk about that a bit.
It is different, and the difference is of utmost importance. In pagan idolatry, the idol is designated by a certain name, and that name has nothing to do with the true and living God. It's the worship of another God with another name as represented by that idol. But with the kind of mixture and the idolatry in Exodus 32, you have an idol, something that is material and is not God, worshipped as if it were God, in the name of God. So it was not the case that the children of Israel forsook the name of God and took another name. Rather, they set up an idol, something not God, and then proceeded to worship it as if it were God. And this is very close to the principle that will be emerging. God's people set up an idol and call that idol by the name of God and worship the idol as if it were God.
Ron, I think we should go back to Witness Lee here. We touched something briefly that we're going to develop, as you said, in the coming portions. Let's go back to him now.
You compare today's situation of God's people with that around Mount Sinai. Suppose you use your Bible teaching ability to set up a work. Bible teaching to you is a gift from God. But do you use that properly for God's purpose? Or you use that to build up something other than God's purpose? You think about it. What's that? You have to realize that is a golden calf. The Christian workers, those who have received a gift and work for God, no temptation is so big as the Christian work itself. The work we do is the biggest temptation. If you read the history of the church and the biographies of so many preachers and evangelists, you could easily see so many did build up idols. There is a danger for us who have received some spiritual gifts to abuse our gifts to build up something for our purpose. If we do, that is a golden calf in the eyes of God. One day, you all will see this. If not in this age, in the next age, you'll see. This is what God condemns.
Ron, this message seems to take on more and more poignancy as we get further into it, particularly when we consider it in relationship to the situation among God's people today. On the one hand, there's a marvelous revelation to God's people regarding His eternal purpose. But we have to be honest about the condition of many of His people at the same time, don't we?
If we are to be faithful to the Lord and to His revelation, and if we are to be faithful to God's people, we must be honest in identifying the principle of the golden calf idol, and then of pointing out how this principle, we must say, Chris, is prevailing today. The principle of the golden calf idol is that God's people take God's gifts, whether material things or spiritual gifts, and then misuse them, with the result that they make an idol, not necessarily a physical idol, but something that replaces God as the real object of worship. So someone may have a real gift from God to teach the Bible. Then it's misused. He may make his teaching, or he may make himself a golden calf idol. People are drawn to him. People, in a very real sense, worship him. So that you have the element of idolatry in this so-called ministry. And we do not use these things for God's purpose, to satisfy the desire of God's heart, or to carry out God's economy. Instead, we take what is from God, a true gift, then we misuse it and make a golden calf idol that people like, they enjoy, they're happy, they're having a good time, they're amused, they're entertained. In that kind of meeting, Chris, there is a golden calf idol. Something or someone is worshipped as if it were God, but everyone will deny this. They will say, no, we're for the glory of God. We are here worshiping God. We're doing this in the name of the Lord. And in a sense, those words are right. But due to the misuse of God's gifts, something is there that's not God. It's replacing God. It's an idol. People are calling it God and worshiping it, and they are having a good time, being amused. Some are even being intoxicated, psychologically speaking, with their sense of delight and entertainment. There is a vast element of amusement and entertainment in the Christian world today. And golden calf idols abound, and there is rampant misuse of God-given gifts, material and spiritual, to craft some kind of idol. And that idol eventually could be the person himself and the name he makes for himself. We are speaking in principle, and we are not eliminating ourselves as if we did not have this vulnerability in our fallen nature. We must take heed to ourselves, all of us, to be serious and absolute with the Lord and make faithful use of the gifts he has given us, that we would use them not to build an idol, but to build up the body of Christ.
Ron, this is one of those messages that if our first reaction is to apply it to anyone else before applying it to ourselves, we're in great jeopardy even there, aren't we?
We are, and I don't say this with false humility. If we have been enlightened by the Lord, we have to confess that these germs are in us. We're capable of all manner of abuse and misuse. We need the cross to work deeply within us. We need the Lord's mercy and grace to preserve us. We need a heavenly vision to govern us. We need the body of Christ to restrict us. We need the faithful ministers of the Word to shepherd us, that we would be saved from this peril and be preserved in contrast to the tide of the age, whether we are for God's economy to build up the body of Christ. That will determine whether or not, and measure whether or not, we are misusing God's gifts or whether we are using them according to God's ordination to carry out his economy.
Ron, I think we should go back to Witness Lee here. Let's go back to him now.
Moses tells Aaron, what happened to you? Listen to what Aaron said. He said, the people asked me to make gods for them. Then I told them to tear off the earrings. That was not bad. But then what Aaron said to Moses, and I threw all those earrings into the fire, a miracle came out. A calf came out. Wasn't that a miracle? Wasn't that something of God? Otherwise, how could I throw the earrings into the fire, yet a calf came out? Who did that? A miracle. But a miracle made by Aaron's hand. Not a miracle made by God. Whenever I read this word, I laughed. You think about it. Isn't this today's situation? But anyhow, saints, I hope you could see something. What is a pure worship to the Lord today? And what is a mixture worship? I believe you understand. This is why quite often I fellowshiped with the leading ones, with the co-workers, saying, don't do too much. If anything is read of the Lord, surely the Lord will do it. Don't do too much. Too much doing is a golden calf building. You believe.
Ron, in closing today, I want to read one very short verse here and then ask you to give us your thoughts about the principle of the golden calf. The verse is verse 24, chapter 32, and this is when Moses is questioning Aaron almost with incredulity as to how this could have happened. And then Aaron says, so I said to them, whoever has any gold, and he's speaking now, recounting his words to the people of Israel, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and this calf came out. Ron, we have heard about mixture, and we've heard about something false being represented by the idol. Speak to these.
The mixture is having an idol and claiming to worship it as if it were the true God. It's not pure pagan idolatry. It's something of idolatry to which the name of God is attached. And so you have the mixture. Then you have an utterly false claim of a supernatural occurrence. And I notice the words, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. There is strong impulsive action here, lots of feeling. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire. And then, behold, this calf came out. If our eyes are open, we will see that there are a lot of claims to miraculous things that are just false. Actually, the thing is man-made. We're told Aaron fashioned the gold into a calf. He crafted it. He worked on it with deliberation. Yet, he will claim the calf just came out. Well, the calf is there, but it didn't come by a miracle. All golden calves are of human devising. They're man-made. No one who is involved in making or worshiping a golden calf idol can excuse himself or herself in the presence of God and say, I just threw in the gold and the calf came out. The truth is, you use the gold, that is the gift from God, and you yourself, with deliberation, fashioned it into an idol. And then you go one step further and call it God. That's false, that's a mixture, and that's division. We are not here concerned merely with reading a narrative in the book of Exodus, nor merely with giving a kind of spiritual interpretation of it. We are here engaged in a life study, a study that shows how the word is living and active and needs to be applied today in our experience. And this particular life study has a medicinal element to it. It can inoculate us so that we would be preserved from engaging in this kind of thing, and it can heal us. But if our attitude is, I could never do this, we won't receive the inoculation. Or if our attitude is to deny what we have done, we won't receive the healing. But if we are willing to be humbled and even to tremble before God's word, then we can receive the inoculation gladly because we recognize we're not different or better than others and we can engage in this. Or if we have, perhaps unwittingly, been involved in this kind of mixture in worship and have practiced the principle of the golden calf idol, then as we repent under the Lord's enlightening, we can receive his healing. But both the inoculation and the healing are in the Word of God, rightly interpreted and faithfully presented. And we look to the Lord for his blessing, but this has been our burden in particular in this broadcast, to faithfully present the rightfully interpreted Word in its principle, that we may be inoculated and healed so that God can have his will accomplished among us and can have a pure and genuine worship for his glory.
Ron, the Word of God is sometimes strong medicine, and I think we've had a dose today, medicine we all need. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Please join us in for Ron Kangas Today. I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.